Right. Good morning, everybody. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Hebrews, and we'll study a little from Hebrews this morning in our Bible class period. I'm thankful to be invited again this year to be with you, and I truly pray that you have an outstanding week and a wonderful gospel meeting. Something that I pray souls will be saved and uplifted and edified as a result of your efforts. And certainly the West Fayetteville congregation loves and appreciates this good church. And we stand side by side with you, and we appreciate your good support of the International Gospel Hour for many, many years. And also, I personally thank you for your support of my son Jackson. He's in a school of preaching in the way up northeast corner of the state of Tennessee, up around the Johnson City and Bristol area. And Bethel has supported him with living expenses and that sort of thing. And we're just truly thankful to you for that, personally thankful. And so it's wonderful to be here with each of you, with Jimmy and Brother Butterworth. You share them with us occasionally, and we're thankful for that. They do an outstanding job every time there at West Fayetteville. And we truly appreciate these good men. Let's look at the book of Hebrews together for a little while this morning. And let's begin in Hebrews chapter 10. And introductory matters, I think, are important when you study the book of Hebrews. And this is something that has always been important to Christians when discussing various books of the Bible, especially early Christians. There were some false writings being circulated, and there were writings that were being circulated among churches where folks were saying, well, this is coming from Paul, or this is coming from another apostle. And they really weren't. And that's why the authorship of the book of Hebrews was so important to those early Christians. They didn't want this book just being categorized and cataloged with other spurious writings. So they wanted to make sure that everybody knew and understood that these were, in fact, this letter was part of the scriptures. And certainly as we read it, we appreciate it for being such. But by way of introduction, and certainly there's not a lot that we can say about the author, because he hasn't written his name as such, and neither has he written the name of the recipients. But there's still some things that we can gather from this epistle about him and about them. Now, in Hebrews chapter 10, look with me at verse 32. But recall the former days, in which after you were illuminated, you endured with a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion, and now notice, on me and my chains. Now, it's a matter of a single iota there in the Greek word between prisoners and chains. And so that's why somebody might be reading from a Bible and they'll say you had compassion on prisoners. And others might be reading and they say chains. Well, it's one of those things we don't know. Did a scribe just happen, as he's copying, did he happen to omit it? Did he happen to insert it? Was it one of those kinds of situations? And so that's why many times what they call textual variants, differences between Greek texts, many times it's just a small matter, just a spelling error, or it could be that a man was looking at something and he saw it twice and wrote it down twice, or he was looking at something and he fast-forwarded. Of course, we do that in our own reading, don't we? And if we're reading something and then typing it, we're liable to do that too. It's really less than 1% of the time that these variants prove to be something significant. In this case, the significance is this author saying that he was once in prison. And if he was, then that tends you to think, well, maybe Paul did write it, Hebrews. But the point is, these people had compassion upon prisoners. They had compassion upon people who were in chains. Now, notice here that they joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. So here you have, I think, perhaps a time frame for when Hebrews was written, who these people were, perhaps, can be identified with this time frame. Notice here with me, you'll have in verse 32, recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. And then he talks about there was economic struggle, there was imprisonment. So there has been one period of persecution that these brethren have already come through. Now let's just fast forward to chapter 12 and notice here with me, we'll begin in verse 1. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now notice, and if I were to preach a sermon, and I guess if we wanted to title this Bible class, this would be the good title for it, Consider Jesus. If I were to write a commentary or a Bible study on the book of Hebrews, I guess that'd be the title, Consider Jesus. You find it in 3:1, and you find it here again in chapter 12. And that's really the essence of this letter. Consider Jesus. You're struggling. You've struggled before. You're struggling again. There's persecution. You've already come through. There's persecution. You're either going through now or it's just over the horizon. Now you need to consider Jesus. You need to think very carefully and look to Jesus and draw your strength from him. So notice here, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your minds. And I want you to underscore or take a mental note of that. I've got it highlighted in my Bible. But I think it's extremely significant to understand, really, the message of Hebrews, the relevance of this message, the practicality of this message, the application of this message to us today. Lest ye become weary and faint or discouraged in your minds. And so notice as you continue, or in the New King James as I'm reading from, in your souls, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. So in Hebrews 10 we identified the plundering of their goods and imprisonment. But now you see, they have not resisted unto bloodshed, striving against sin. So the persecution that they have faced so far, it involved the plundering of their goods, it involved them going to prison, but it has not yet reached the point of martyrdom. Okay, now there are people who will say that Hebrews, and they may very well be right, they may be, but they'll say that Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians in Palestine. Now the reason why I don't hold that position is because they had shed blood. Of course we know that, Stephen, James, and others. But from the book of Acts you know that Jewish Christians in Palestine had shed blood. What about Rome? Well, by the time of this writing, it's very possible that they had not shed blood. Now, Jewish Christians in Rome had suffered a persecution in AD 49. In AD 49, all the Jews were expelled from Rome. And they were quarreling with Jewish Christians. There was civil unrest among the Jews, and the emperor just said, y'all get out. And you read about that with Aquila and Priscilla as they met Paul in the book of Acts, and it said that they were, you know, that they had come from Rome because of the decree of Claudius. And so Claudius had expelled them, and could that be this first persecution of former days in which you were illuminated, Hebrews 10:32? Maybe. Well, then what would be this second persecution coming? Well, I think you're looking at probably the persecution that they suffered at the hands of Nero. But that persecution got extremely vicious. They would take animal hide and wrap Christians in animal hide and feed them to wild beasts. He impaled our brothers and lit their corpses and ran chariot races by the light of burning Christian flesh. It's unfathomable to us. We don't face anything like that. So that's what was on, perhaps, on the horizon for these brethren, if this epistle is being written to Christians in Rome. And I think it possibly could be. Now, there's another, for instance, maybe, you know, people say maybe Alexandria in Egypt. And I wonder about in Galatians. Paul spoke about the Judaizing teachers who were teaching circumcision to the Christians in Galatians. And he said so that they would avoid persecution. Now, that's in, I think, in Galatians 6 and around verse 11 or verse 12. So you've got that statement. And let's look there. Matter of fact, if you've got a Bible bookmark, just put it there. And let's go to Galatians 6 and see if I'm correct in recalling that particular passage of Scripture. I believe it was chapter 6 and verse 12. But let's start at verse 11. See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. Of course, this was something that Paul would do in his epistles. He would sign his name. He'd let it be known. It was in fact, him writing to them. And we don't find that in Hebrews. But notice verse 12. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, this is through this doctrine of compelling, notice, you to be circumcised. These Judaizing teachers were coming along and saying, oh, you want to be a Christian? Well, if you're going to be a Christian, you first need to be a Jew. And the way to Christ is through Judaism. Be circumcised and then you can be a Christian. Then you can be a full Christian, you know, but it's this way. And Paul, through the whole letter, is saying, no, that's not at all the case, and was standing against that strongly. But notice, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Could it be that these Judaizing teachers were avoiding the persecution mentioned in Hebrews 10 by teaching this doctrine of circumcision? So that's a possibility. And I don't know of very many other passages, just even that come to mind right offhand in the New Testament, where you have someone teaching something so that they could avoid persecution. So it's plausible, you know, that we just don't know. Now, there are also statements in the book of Hebrews that talk about the priest offering sacrifices daily. And this is the kind of thing that makes you think, well, the temple was still standing. And we know the temple was destroyed by Titus's army in September of AD 70. Now, that would put us before AD 70. Nero reigned, his persecution was severe from 64 to 68. We believe 2 Timothy was written while Paul was in prison by Nero. And he had already said how he had, you know, resisted being fed to lions and that sort of thing, delivered out of the mouth of lions. So, if that's the second persecution, it might cause us to think that Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians in Rome, maybe somewhere between the time of the arrest and the time right before the trial, before they would be sentenced to death, because they had not yet resisted unto bloodshed, striving against sin. It could possibly be that the writer of Hebrews, by the inspiration of God, sees that over the horizon and is calling something that is not as though it were, and warning them about the possibility of greater persecution coming. In Hebrews, back to chapter 12, you have this statement about the chastening of the Lord, which seems to put things in a kind of in a present tense. You'll notice verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He scourges every son he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. All of that seems to be something that well, as a means of warning and foretelling and stating a situation either that they are presently in or they're very soon about to face. Now, let's talk about the relevance of this all. What are we seeing here? Here you have a letter written to Christians who have come through a persecution in a very difficult period in their life, and they're either at the onset of another one or it's just over the horizon. I mean, just about to come to bear. What is life? Sometimes it's that way. It's a difficult situation that we endure, and then we have a period of peace, and then it's another difficult situation that we're called to endure. Now, I'm not trying to, you know, I'm not trying to put a damper on your feelings today. We got a fine meal. I mean, I know I want you to be happy. It's a wonderful day. It's the Lord's day. But just being realistic, this sometimes is the way life works, isn't it? We may suffer the loss of our job, you see, and then go through a period of peace. After we've come through all of that, we find another job, period of peace, and then there may be another loss, maybe the loss of health, maybe the loss of a loved one, you see. Life can be that way. It can be, as you look back and you stand back and you look, you can say, well, I went through a difficult period way back in 1990, you know, and then again in 97, or then again in 2005, you see. And you have these intervals of peace where things are good and things are right, but you do have these disruptions along the way. Well, guys, that's what it was like for the early church. They came out of the gate and the devil got busy trying to stamp out Christianity. But then there was rest in Jerusalem and Judea. The Bible tells us such. But then it got very hectic and chaotic again. It was that way in Rome. It was that way really throughout the empire for our brothers in the first century, throughout the Roman Empire. And I'm saying to you, it's kind of an illustration of life, isn't it? Life can be that way. Now then, if you'll agree with that premise, let's take a look at Hebrews. What is happening to these brethren? During this interval, during this time between this first persecution and this second one to come, what were these brethren doing and what were they not doing? You see, if I'm correct in surmising what I've said to you so far, I'm stating to you this interval of peace between, say, one catastrophe and the next. And again, I'm not trying to be pessimistic. I'm just saying that's the nature of life. I mean, we don't know what shall be on tomorrow. Some of us could go to a doctor's appointment this week and find out that we've got some terrible disease or something, you see. That's just the way things are in this frail world that we live. Now, what should we be doing in the meantime to prepare ourselves for the likelihood of the next catastrophe or the next crisis, the next trial of our faith? What should we be doing now? If right now we're here gathered today and you say, well, now, you know, Brother Andy, things are pretty good. My faith isn't being tried. I'm healthy, you know. Bills are getting paid on time. And, you know, finally got my house paid for, paid off my truck last year. Things are good. Well, good. What do you do in these good times? What do you do in these good times? Well, let's go to chapter 5. And notice here what these brethren were not doing. Verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good, both good and evil. Notice chapter 6. Verse 9, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation. Though we speak in this manner, for God is not unjust to forget your labor or work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister, which leads us to believe that they were ones who possibly sent money, support, at the conclusion of Paul's third missionary journey. All those Gentile churches sent money back to the church at Jerusalem. And we desire each one of you to shew the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish or slothful, lazy, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Here's the tendency sometimes that we have if we're being absolutely honest with ourselves. Sometimes when things are going good, we have a tendency to eat, drink, and be merry. What has happened with these brethren? Well, during this time period, this interval, when they had suffered persecution, now persecution's at hand again, they weren't growing. They had plenty, ample time to become teachers. But instead of maturing in their faith to that point, well, the writer of Hebrews says, guys, you have need someone teach you again the first principles. You ought to be on meat of the word. Instead, you're still on the milk of the word. You've not been growing, and they were in danger of becoming sluggish in their works. Listen, if we don't stay in the word, if we don't make daily application, daily study, daily meditation of the word of God, we'll become sluggish in our good works. You're not going to be full of the Christian graces if you sit around and watch the news all day. The only way you can get there is by meditating on the Word of God, you see. And so here you've got this writer writing to these brethren. Let's go back to chapter 3 and verse 12. I'll tell you what, back to chapter 2 and verse 1. Notice what he says. Therefore we must and ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. The danger of apostasy, the drifting away here, is like taking your boat out to the lake, to the river, and you tie it up at the dock, but you didn't tie it very well, and you go back to the truck to get your rod and reel and your lunch or whatever, and you come back and your boat's out in the middle of the river. So, well, how'd it get out there? It drifted away. It wasn't secured, and it drifted away. The thing here that the writer of Hebrews is saying, give the more earnest heed to the things that you've heard, the things spoken by the Lord and those that heard him, which tends, again, it causes us to believe this is someone who was taught by the apostles, not necessarily an apostle, but someone who was taught by the apostles. Those that heard him, God bearing witness, confirming the word. You give the more earnest heed to the things which you've heard, lest at any time you slip away. You drift away. The danger of apostasy is ever present. Here's a fact of life, a fact of faith right here. If we're not growing and drawing closer to God, we're drawing closer to the devil. That's a fact. And every step we take closer to the devil is a step we're taking away from God. And here's one thing. We may not know exactly who the author was of Hebrews, but here's one thing we can say for certain. Here's a man who believed that heaven meant everything. And for these brethren he's addressing, if they missed heaven, if they lost heaven, they lost it all. You see, nothing else mattered. It was of utmost importance. It was the thing, the mainest thing. And everything that he's saying to them, this was a word of exhortation, he would say later in chapter 13. Everything that he's exhorting in this letter is to this end. Make heaven your home. How do I get there from here? Give a more earnest heed to the things which you've heard. Give heed to the word of God. Notice chapter 3 now. You get into chapter 3 and it's very similar to what Paul does in 1 Corinthians 10. There's this analogy that's drawn between life as a Christian and the children of Israel in the wilderness. We're on a sojourn, my friends. We're on a sojourn. That's what this life is. It's a pilgrimage. We're coming from this world to a world better than this. We're on our way to heaven. And as we sojourn in this life, the Word of God has got to be received in faith. And now notice chapter 3 and verse 12. Tell me if this doesn't preach. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. There's this ever-present danger of apostasy, of departing from the living God. And it's looming over these brethren. Why? Because they weren't growing. They weren't growing spiritually, maturing as they should have. There's this danger and there's this take heed, this warning, lest there be an evil heart of unbelief that it would abide in you, a hardening of your heart. You've come through one persecution, looks like there's another one they're in or about to be in, and maybe they're throwing up their hands and they're saying, why bother? All right, do you remember I mentioned in chapter 12, I said I highlighted this, lest you become weary and discouraged or faint in your minds. There is this tendency and possibility of what we'll call spiritual depression. And every Christian can face this. We can. We can get to a point sometimes where we just throw up our hands and we say, why bother? Is this really worth it? I believe that's what these brethren were dealing with. I think that there was this very real possibility for spiritual depression. Now notice the next verse, and this is where we all come into play in this. Notice, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Oh boy, that old devil is just as deceitful now as he's ever been. He's always been that way. But notice the one another passage. Exhort one another. Do you see that's reciprocal? Any carpenters in the room? Anybody ever use what you call a reciprocating saw? We call it a sawzall, but that's just like saying that's a skill saw. It's a circular saw. Well, it's a reciprocating saw. It's got a long blade on it, and that blade just works back and forth. Long, skinny blade. And you can put it in places. You can cut nails and undo walls, and you can remove a wall. But you need a sawzall sometimes, else you make a big mess out of something. And that blade, you can set it on a nail or a 2x4 or something, and it just works back and forth. It's electric, and it just does the work like that. Well, it's back and forth. It's reciprocating. It's a back and forth saw. It's a reciprocating saw. This is a reciprocating passage. One another passages are reciprocal in nature. One another, one another, one another. I exhort you, you exhort me. But it's hard to exhort someone you never see, isn't it? Go to chapter 10 and verse 25. Now, I know we're jumping around, but I'm giving you the gist here. Chapter 10 and 25. I think you've probably heard a sermon on this a time or two, haven't you? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. But notice what? Exhorting one another. Back up to verse 24. Back up to verse 24. Let us consider one another. There's that reciprocating. I consider you, you consider me to do what? To stimulate, to provoke, to stimulate love and good works. That's what we're here for, brethren. That's our relationship. Listen, I realize there may be a crisis that I don't see just down the road. And if I face that crisis, I'm going to need to rely on you. If you face that crisis, you're going to need to rely on me. I'm going to need you in my life to say, Andy, keep the faith. You think Brother Bill Cantrell needs our prayers and our encouragement today? 48 years old, his daughter, here today, gone tomorrow. Went to the movies on a Friday night. It's terrible, but it's the nature of life. We know not what shall be on the morrow. Where would a family like that be without brothers and sisters to pray for them, to send a letter, to give a call, say, I'm thinking of you, I love you, I'm sorry for you, what can I do to help? Maybe to bring supper for her husband. Can you imagine? Good, godly man, deacon in the Lord's church. Lost his best friend. What's he going to do? Where could he go? What will he face, you see, in the coming days and weeks and months and years? And does he not need brethren to love him and encourage him and support him? You see, we don't know what shall be on the morrow. We just don't know. And when these calamities occur in our lives, we need one another. But if you're not here, then what's going to happen? Well, you're going to face these calamities alone. Going to face them alone. If you're not part of the Lord's church, if you're wayward, if you've departed from the living God, you've departed from his people. And so when that calamity, when that crisis occurs in your life, if you're not among us, what's going to happen to you? You're going to face this world, this crisis alone, without the help, without the encouragement of God's people. That's a very lonely life, isn't it? And there's strength that can come only from people who love the Lord like you and have been there and done that and can sympathize and love and encourage and stimulate you to love and encourage others. Joy, weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. You know, we live for the good that we can do, don't we? And we've got to be reminded of that message. Exhort one another daily while it is called today. Don't forsake the assembly. I heard a bell. Is that a warning bell? 5 minutes. You said 1 minute. Are you trying to tell me something? Okay. 30 seconds. Wrap it up, Andy. So, but is this making sense? What do you think, guys? Hard to encourage someone you never see. Now, does that bring into, really, does it bring into picture Hebrews 10:25? You know, you can have a gospel meeting. You can have the preacher bring a lesson on Hebrews 10:25. You can have Jimmy preach on it. You can have Kim preach on it. You can teach it in your Bible classes. But the thing is, until you realize, if you have a problem with forsaking the assembly, until you realize the essential feature of love and encouragement and exhorting one another and a support group in your life to help you keep the faith, I don't know that any sermon's going to do any good. You've got to realize the value of it. And I think that's why you have people. I mean, they'll come hear a sermon on forsaking the assembly, best sermon they've ever heard on it. Best sermon ever been preached on it. And come next Sunday, they're at the lake. Why? Well, because they haven't realized that the church is more than a building. It's the people. So I don't need that building to worship God. No, you don't. But you need those people. And you need those people to be faithful, to encourage you, to help you keep the faith and to endure and weather the storms of life. Yes, you do. And every one of us does. And so, such is the message of Hebrews. I've got just a minute left. Let me close. And I tell you, this is a man who more than anything wanted these people to go to heaven. Now, read with me. If you're there in chapter 10, pick up in verse 26. And just tell me if this doesn't send a chill down your spine. And there's no way that a person can believe in the idea of perseverance of the saints, the once saved, always saved, and understand what this passage teaches. There's just no way. But read it with me. Verse 26. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment or worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy? Now notice this. Who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, by which he was sanctified. This is a saved man. By which he was sanctified. a common thing, an unholy thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, and we will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Now that's interesting. In John, it says, if you're in his hand, no man will pluck you out. Best place to be, if you're hearing and following him. No better place to be. But if you're not following him, if you're sinning willfully, if you're trampling his son's blood beneath your feet, it's a fearful thing to be in his hand. Now, why is that? It's because sin demands retribution. Jesus stepped into our place and he took God's retribution for sin for us. But if we turn our back on Jesus and say, no, I don't need it, then the retribution falls back on me. And it's a fearful thing for that recompense to fall back on me. And the writer of Hebrews did not want to see his brethren suffer that end. That's our class for this morning. We could go longer, but we'll stop now. And I did mean, hey, listen, I said about the good food. I've been hearing it from my wife for the last 2 or 3 days. She said, you know, I don't know which I'm going to enjoy more, going to worship or going to eat that food. She said, I hope the Lord will forgive me. But I tell you, the ladies here surely do fix a fine meal. And we're looking forward to our day together. That's our class.